of your book, and we sure do appreciate you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, now this morning what we started talking about was showing you some parallels between Saul and David, and then also showing you some parallels between the man called Uzziah. And in the Bible, it's important for you to see these things because you'll have the tendency to submit your strengths at times, but not your weaknesses. Or sometimes you'll submit your weaknesses and not your strengths. In these cases here, because their weaknesses were not submitted, they manifest themselves under times of pressure. But in this case that I'm fixing to show you tonight, it's the same in the sense of Saul. Saul, God had blessed and God had blessed and God had blessed to the point that Saul thought he was the one that had done all the stuff that got done for the nation of Israel. Saul didn't pick himself. God picked him. Uzziah didn't pick himself. He got there because of his daddy. And he learned what he was supposed to do because his daddy taught him what to do. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. How do you know that? The Bible tells you. He was up there when he was 16 years of age. He reigned for 52 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as his daddy had taught him. Well, that's a good testimony to have your family that has taught you, but a lot of you weren't raised that way. A lot of you were raised up or drug up or whatever you want to call it, and maybe you didn't have great parents. And if you were raised up, maybe they raised you in a religious crowd or something along those lines that maybe you didn't learn what you learn now. Which reminds me to tell you this again, and I mentioned it to you this morning in one of the services, and what I said to you was this: don't be intimidated by the fact you may not know as much Bible as somebody sitting around you. That's how you learn, is by coming and continuing to come and continuing to be a part of it. That's where we all started. You say, well, preacher, you seem to know a little bit about a few of those things. Yeah, but ladies and gentlemen, I've been at this thing now for nearly 40 years. I've been saved now for over 60 years. I got saved when I was 7. I've been saved over 60 years. I've been in churches since 9 months before I was born. I mean, I learned quite a bit along the way, but in the meantime, I've also had the privilege of going to a few schools and doing a few other things and stuff like that. So doesn't it stand to reason that if I spend the majority of my time studying, that I probably should be just a smidgen ahead of where you might be, because you have other things you have to do and other jobs you have to do and other responsibilities that you have. That's why the Lord has a preacher, a pastor to be here, because He recognizes you can't all be preachers and pastors. It's great that some of you can go to Bible school if you have the time to be able to do it, but don't ever wind up sacrificing your time with your family and other things like that in order to just fulfill some more knowledge. Give it a little bit of time. You don't have to put yourself under that kind of scrutiny, especially if you're young, you just got married, you got a couple of kids, you got responsibility. Get a job. I mean, earn a living while you can earn a living. I mean, when you get older and when you get where you can't do what you used to could do, that's when you ought to be able to enjoy the fruits from what you did when you were younger. And then guess what? Maybe you got some time when you get older. What a great time when you get older to sit down and learn the Bible. See, it's just the opposite. Well, I'm retiring. Why? You got time for it now. Maybe you're on a fixed income. Maybe you're on Social Security. Maybe you're getting your pension coming in or whatever it might be. Great. It's better than watching Phil Donahue or whoever's up in the morning. You know, well, preacher, you know, I don't even get out of my bathrobe until, you know, about the third hour of the morning show or whatever's out there nowadays. Okay, well, I can just give you a substitute for at least a couple of those hours. Why not get in the book? Why do you have to wait? Get in it now. Well, preacher, that ship has sailed. It doesn't mean that you may necessarily use it. It just draws you closer to the Lord. It's good use of your time. Doesn't the Bible teach you to redeem the time for the days are evil? Well, redeem the time. You didn't have maybe the desire for it. I think it's a great thing. I think it's great that we do youth camp. I'm looking forward to the youth camp this year. I'm excited about it. The new venue and all that kind of stuff. I'm glad Brother Sam spun up about it. I think it's great when kids get saved early and get called early and do something like that. But that's not the norm. The norm for most of you is you go to high school and you probably mess up. You go to college and then you get a job. And then the next thing you know, you begin to have kids. And it's kind of like, I didn't need to get my hind end back in church. Because now I got kids, and now I better realize, man, this is no time to be messing around, and I hope these kids don't wind up doing what I'm doing, and that kind of stuff. And then you come along, and you work, and you try to make a living, and you try to earn the stuff you need to earn to take care of your family, your kids, and stuff like that. And then the kids wind up getting married and hitched up and all that, and they wind up leaving. And then people say you have an empty nest. Great time to study the Bible. You probably know already all you want to know about your spouse. That was funny. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know, man. I don't know. I think to myself, when I look at myself in the mirror in the morning, how would you feel if you had to wake up next to that every morning? That must be hard, man. I hope she, you know, I'm trying to get her to get one of these sleep things at nighttime where you put them over your face so I can get up and get out of there before she wakes up in the morning and goes, why are you here still here kind of thing. But think about this. Do you ever realize there's no retirement, no expiration date on what you can do as a Christian?
Amen.
I mean, the Bible's bottomless. It's endless. That old preacher's still studying the Bible and he's 90. Studying it. I'm not talking about regurgitating what he's learned for 65 years. I'm talking about still studying it. You know what he said? He never called himself a scholar. Do you know why? He said, I believe I could be a scholar in certain things, but I can't be a scholar in that, because a scholar is somebody that's mastered what it is he's studying. He never believed he mastered the book. My Lord, if anybody ever mastered the book, he did. Anybody can get up and answer a question from the Bible in 5 seconds or less, man. Are you kidding me? I've heard some of the things he said. I'm coming to this here in just a second. I've heard some of the things he said back in the 70s. And I used to think, when I heard him say it, I thought to myself, man, you got to be kidding me. And now I'm up here in 2024 and I'm like, how did he know that? I mean, long before it ever even was thought about. Now, when it comes to this thing about doing what's right, and that, it's great if you had that upbringing. It's great if you had a mom and dad that brought you to church. Kids, you ought to be glad mom and dad are bringing you to church. You say, why? You don't have enough sense to know what's right. You ought to be grateful for grandma and grandpa. I mean, when I went and stayed with my grandparents, either side of the family, within what the stipulation was, there was no discussion about it. It was like, you're going to come in and we're going to church on Wednesday night. You're going to church on Sunday. Well, I'm on vacation. Okay, we're going to church. Whether you're on summer vacation or not. If you're going to go fishing, you're going to church.
Amen.
Right? You don't want to go fishing, you're still going to church.
Right.
Well, if I got to go fishing, if I got to go to church, if I got to go fishing, you're going to go to church. I didn't get a choice in that matter. I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad that I was raised up in a situation like that where my parents made choices for me. I never had the pressure some of you kids have. I'll come to this in a second. I always had my daddy to duck behind. My daddy didn't have any bones of a problem at all if somebody didn't like him or thought he was old-fashioned, because he said no. You know what he'd tell me? If you don't want to go and you know I wouldn't like it, tell him I said so. He said, that'll take it off. You don't even have to worry about whether or not you want to or don't want to. Tell him I'll kill you if that happens. You know what I'd do? They say, hey, we're going to go so-and-so-and-so. I said, man, my daddy killed me. Oh, well, your daddy must be an ogre, you know. Yeah, he doesn't care. It didn't make no difference to him whether or not everybody thought he was an ogre. He could care less what some little snot-nosed punk in school thought about whether or not he was a nice guy. Mr. Peacock, no.
Amen.
That was the answer. If you came up and asked my dad in front of me what was going on, and I'm asking, hey, Dad, can I go to David Radford's house? I'll talk to you when we get home. Don't ever come and ask me in front and think you're going to embarrass me into saying yes. You want to ask me that question, you ask me when it's just me and you. But you're not going to force me into a situation and make me feel bad if I tell you no. Oh, see, preacher, that's just so hard and so harsh. Well, I don't know, man. Here I am bumping 70 now. I'm still trying to do something for the Lord. You got to give a little bit of credit to that, where it came from. I mean, I realize I got saved by trusting Jesus Christ, but I had parents that had brought me to church and gave me the opportunity. I had people that taught me right along the way, setting an example along the way. I think you got to give some credit. I can't take credit for that. I was raised that way.
Right.
And if you weren't, I feel sorry for you. I'd realize who I'm talking to. Some of you were raised by parents who weren't fit to raise a cat or an animal, for that matter. But the bottom line is you're here now. When mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And here with Uzziah's situation is, before long, you know what he starts doing is he starts taking credit. He doesn't even realize he wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for his daddy in the first place. Just like Saul. You ever pause and think that you are where you are because somebody else got you there? You didn't get there on your own. Somebody gave you a kickstart. Somebody bumped you along the way. Or somebody helped you and supported you along the way. And somebody gave you assistance. And at times God might have kind of turned his back on something you did that should have got you in a whole heap full of trouble. God lets you put it and cover it under the blood. And he's like, okay, it's under the blood. We'll let that one go. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm speaking for me. It's personal testimony. Like these kids up here, I like that stuff. But then to get up here and be a Bible character and that kind of a thing, I like the close out on that whole deal, you know. Well, I got saved because I asked the Lord to save me and I'm not going to hell. What are you? Like, put that hot tater in there. Listen, you know what I know? I recognize right off the bat, I got where I'm at because God's looked at me sometimes and said, boy, I ought to just take you out right now. I'm, Lord, can you please forgive me? And the Lord said, okay, I'll forgive you. Let's try again. And that's true for everyone in here. There ain't nobody in here perfect. Any of you in here been a parent before? Did you ever make a mistake? One or two? I got one. One that made a mistake. The rest of y'all are such good parents. Let's ask your kids. I had one little kid the other day. Mama's getting ready to go out of town. This is a true story. Mama's getting ready to go out of town, and the kids are bawling and squalling in the driveway. Mama's getting ready to get on a plane and go out and have her a good time, stuff like that. And they're all crying. Kids, what's the matter? What's the kid? Well, Daddy, you're all law and Mama's all grace, and now we're not going to be able to do nothing while Mama's gone. I won't tell you who that is. Brother Holland's kids could tell you who that is, but I can't tell you who that is. I mean, I'm sorry. God ever been good to you like that?
Amen.
Well, let me ask you a question. Can you at least testify to the fact that you wouldn't have your hind end sitting on a pew in here tonight if it wasn't for God? You'd be in a bar somewhere. You'd be in a jail cell somewhere. You'd be hooked up with the wrong people somewhere. Or you'd be sitting on your fat, blessed assurance and doing whatever you want to do, watching whatever sports happen to be on this afternoon or some kind of movie or drinking beer by the pool or doing whatever. It's a miracle of God any one of us are in 3857 tonight. It's an absolute miracle. The way you get frustrated with everybody and find all kind of excuses not to come and go and all of them. Some of them might be even good excuses, you know. And guess what? You're still here. Why are you here? God got you here, that's why. Well, that's what happens with Uzziah. Before long, you know what happens? He forget where he came from, forgot how he got the opportunity to get there. And as long as he did, that's all through that passage there, as long as he did what God wanted him to do, we're doing a character study, as long as he did what God told him to do, the Bible said God made him to prosper. God made him to prosper. And God helped him. And he was marvelously helped. This is where we left off in Sunday school this morning. And by the time I get through with it, you'll be glad you missed Sunday school this morning. And verse number 15, the Bible said, and his name was spread far and abroad. He's very popular, very well known. And he was marvelously helped. I'm in verse number 15 of chapter 26. That's 2 times 13 and 3 times 5. Look at verse 15. And he was marvelously helped. Look after the comma. Who made him strong? But in his own mind, he was strong. You know what you better be able to do? You better be able to say, but by the grace of God, there go I. You know what you better be careful about? You better be careful about looking down your long pharisaical nose at somebody who's struggling with some kind of an addiction or some kind of sin problem that you don't have and think that you're better than them. Until he was strong means, well, that'd never get me. You just better be glad that God's been so gracious to you not to put on you what he's put on somebody else. Well, I would never do that. Careful. Careful. You might not struggle with liquor or alcohol. You might not struggle with drugs. You might struggle with wandering eyes. You might struggle with a bitter spirit we talked about this morning. You might struggle with any number of other things. You know what you have to be careful of? You get so proud, you know, I'm strong. I can handle it. You can handle it, can you? You tough, are you? You sure? Well, if I was going through it, I'd tell you what I'd do. You better be careful. That pressure gets on you. You'd be surprised, man. Pressure doesn't make you. It reveals what you really are. And the next thing you know, you think, well, man, if I was Peter, I would sure not do that kind of stuff. Are you sure you never called God a liar? Are you sure you never said, God, though all others forsake thee, yet will not I? Come on now. You're a little hard on Peter, aren't you? Oh, Lord, I promise, you know, I won't go to... What you sleeping for? Oh, I'm good, Lord. I don't need to pray. You better watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, man. The hour of your temptation's coming, Pete. You better wake up. Peter, better walk around the tree, Peter. You better wake up, you know. And he came back by the third time, found him sleeping. He said, sleep on. Sleep on. You got to be real careful when you get strong in your own mind as if you're impervious to sin. as if you're impervious to being picked off by the devil. You trust me when I tell you that devil has got a sniper rifle like nothing you've ever seen. Brother Larry and Monroe and them can hit him at a gnat at 1,000 yards, and that's all kind of stuff with windages and different kind of things that you have to do, and you have to worry about thermals and that kind of, that ain't no easy thing to do. The devil's got one man that can strike a match at 1,000 yards. And he is a great shot, and if he ever gets you in the scope, buddy, if God doesn't help you, you're going down.
Amen.
You say, well, it won't get me, preacher. I'm impervious to that. Oh, boy, you're headed for trouble now. You know what got the devil in trouble? He said, I will ascend. I'm going to take over. I'm going to be above you. Boy, when you lose that humility and you get the strut in your step, you know what will happen? The devil will wind up taking you out and hang your antlers over the mantle. You'll still be saved. You always want to be careful about that.
Amen.
You never want to let your guard down when it comes to that. You can be so proud and so arrogant and so strong because it's been a long time since the last time you had to get to the altar for something or whatever it might be, whether it's a behalf of somebody. Then the next thing you know, it's kind of like, well, I don't know. Well, other people need this. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need another meeting. I don't need another service. I don't need no Bible school. I already know how to rightly divide. I already know it all. Better be careful. Better be careful. You're going to go down. You know what the devil will convince you? The devil has convinced himself that he's going to rewrite the last chapter in that book you got in your lap. You say, why? Pride. You know that thing that happens between bitter and better? I left this out this morning. I feel like I need to say this. You know how you make the difference between better and bitter or bitter and better? You replace the E with an I. All it does is make yourself the center of everything. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I, five I's in Isaiah 14. You say, why? The devil's get you. You're strong, aren't you? Well, guess what happens? Come down in the next verse right there, talking about character qualities. But when he was strong, his heart, what? As a man thinketh in his
heart,
so is he. Was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now let me ask you a question. Was he a successful king? I believe he was. Now remember I told you this morning, he didn't even consider the collateral damage. The collateral damage. What's the collateral damage, preacher? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Isaiah comes in there and he said, till that king got out of the way, nobody could see for all the pomp and the ceremony. Nobody could see anybody but the king. And then when the king died, the Lord's back in the position that he needs to be. You know what happens when you get to matching your strength with God's strength? It blows out the chandeliers of heaven and you become the center point of the focal point. And instead of being about Jesus, it becomes about you. It's a pulpit I preach in up in North Carolina for better than 20 years, and right here underneath the pulpit, it says, it ain't about you, it's about God.
Amen.
Well, if you grab a hold of that thing, you might realize or learn some things along the way. You know what happened to him? He comes in there and he says, hey, you know what? I've been successful at all these other kind of things. Did he pause and ask God, should I come in there and do it? No, it's like Saul. You know what he did? Did it without saying nothing to nobody. I'm going in there. He didn't ask the preachers for permission. He didn't ask the priests for the protocols. You know what he said? I'm doing it. I don't care what anybody says. I'm doing it, man. And he comes in there and he intrudes. And if you look down there about two more verses from where you are, you know what will happen? The chief priest comes in there along with 70 other individuals. And nobody says, now listen, King, we appreciate it. Appreciate your zeal. Appreciate your interest in it. Appreciate the excitement. But listen, this isn't your job. Now, we'll be glad to do it. You want to have a special service? We'll be glad to do it. But we need to do it this way. And you ain't the one that needs to be doing it. And it's like Dathan and Abiram, Nadab and Abihu. They get to watching Moses and Aaron over there. And Moses and Aaron, they put the altar or sacrifice on the altar and stuff, get it all laid out there. And then the Lord sends down fire from heaven. And that fire stays burning while they're offering the sacrifices. You know what they say? Well, anybody can offer sacrifices and anybody can make a fire. And the Bible said they made strange fire. They didn't ask anybody. You know what God did? God smoked them. I mean, killed them graveyard dead. Right there in their coats. But He doesn't even make the smell of the smoke come out on that coat. You say, what does He tell? He tells Aaron, hey, don't you be crying over those boys. They took it upon themselves to violate that, and they don't offer strange fire before the Lord. I told you this morning, David comes along there. He's excited about bringing down the Ark of the Covenant. You can't blame him for that. That seems a good deal. And rather than ask for permission, he doesn't talk to the Lord at all. He makes up a new card. He goes out there to get it. And now Uzzah's dead. You think if he'd asked the Lord if that was okay, the Lord would have said, yeah, don't worry about it, man. It's all about speed, not accuracy. Go ahead, David. Don't worry about it. Don't check anything. Go ahead, man. I mean, really, it isn't a problem. You see the problem with Uzziah? You see the problem with Saul? You see what happened with David? David, what happened to you? Let's go out there and number the tribes of Israel. You think Joab didn't try to warn him? King, I wouldn't do that. Do it anyway. Okay, here we go. 70,000 men died because of that. God doesn't look at things the way you and I look at things. You know what the preachers did? They came in and warned them. Can you think about this for a minute? And just don't give me any accolades or don't think I'm talking about myself. Any preacher in your whole life as a Christian ever said to you and given you a warning from the pulpit and you just look at that thing, it's kind of like, I don't care what he says, I'm doing it anyway. You ever done that before? I know I've seen kids at youth camp do it. We preach on it. I say we. All of us guys preach at youth camp. It ain't no one man, one what do you call it? One horse pony. I can't think of the name of it. What? One trick pony. It's not that. All these guys preach, man. These people who preach it in the morning, preach it in the evening, preach it at supper time. They just let an old man get up there and try to put some icing on the cake or something every now and then. They make the cake, man. These guys are great preachers and they're well prepared. And they get up there and they tell these kids and they warn these kids and they warn these kids and they warn these kids. And then the kids go out there and do exactly what they were warned not to do and then wonder why they wind up in trouble. I'm talking about Bible-believing kids. I'm talking about your kids and grandkids. You say, why? Preacher tried to warn them. They wouldn't listen. Preacher tried to warn them. They wouldn't listen. Preacher tried to warn them. Wouldn't listen. You know what they did? They came to the king and said, hey, king, listen, man, let me just give you some advice here. Now, with all due respect, man, I'm going to tell you what. When it comes to being a king, there ain't no king like Uzziah. I mean, man, you have pride. The Lord has prospered us and the Lord has made us very powerful. You're very popular. We got all the protection. We got everything we need. King, God's been really good to you. What do you mean God's been good to me? I mean, I did bring something to the table. I at least applied myself. Okay, King. Well, in reference to all that, you're now intruding on an office that God set certain people aside. Well, who died and left you God? I mean, why don't I get to do that? Well, King, that's the same thing that got Saul into trouble. Now, you may want to hit the pause button here for just a second. They're trying to reason with him. You know what Saul did when they were confronted by this? Saul killed 80 of them. 70 plus 10. He killed 80 of them. You say, why? They went against him. They said, King, you're not supposed to be doing this, man. This ain't the right thing to do. I mean, come on, you know what? You gave David a sword and you gave him some bread and stuff like that. Why, you don't even feed me bread from the showbread table up there. I don't know who David thinks he is, man. And then he has Doeg fall on all of 80 of them and kills them all, slaughters them right there. You know what the preachers say here? The king don't do it. You know what his response to it is? It's the same response as ours is when the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, don't do it. You know what the Bible said? He got mad. He had the prayer censer in his hand. He's slinging the smoke. Look what he does with it. He lets her fly, boy. Who are you to tell me I'm the king? Well, in every place except God's house, son. In every place but God's house, you can be the king. When you step into God's presence, God has it set up, and this is how God wants it run, King, with all due respect. Now, you need to let us handle this. I don't know who in the cat hair you think you are. And he gets mad. Do you see that in the passage? Look what winds up happening to him. The Bible says he gets wroth. He gets angry. Thou hast trespassed. They get a little bit of tighter with him there. And you're trying to do things that don't appertain to you. You got an authority problem. I'm the king. I understand that, and I don't tell you what to do on your throne. But you're in God's house now. And he says, you're trespassing now, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord thy God. And Uzziah was wroth, and he had the censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy rose up in his forehead. He said, what do you mean he was wroth? He was mad. You ever get good and mad? What if the Lord just popped you with leprosy every time you got mad? You know why he was mad? Nobody would dare tell him what to do. He had gotten to a point where he didn't need to have orders from anybody. You ever had that problem with the police? How dare them choose to pick you out of a crowd and pull you over? Were they just profiling you? You ever had that problem with the school teacher? You send them to school and they tell you your kid's a rotten little snot, won't pay attention in school and won't do what they're supposed to do. And now you're ready to take the teacher to court because of how they said something to your kid because they want to try to educate your kids. You ever had that problem with parents? You ever had that problem with God? God says don't, and you say, you ain't telling me what to do. Why, if he struck every one of us for striking out at him, we'd all be dead.
Amen.
Every one of us, man. I mean, there wouldn't be nobody left here to take the bodies out. Somebody would think y'all had done gone to that 57th heaven crowd that went out there and got all dressed up in black Nike uniforms. I think there was 39 total of them. And they went out there and they said they were going to shell out of the pod that they had and leave the flesh behind. And they all drank the Kool-Aid. They had on Nike tennis shoes and black. Some of y'all might remember this. That's back in the Heaven's Gate was the name of that crowd out there. Heaven's Gate. I bet you they sure were surprised when they stepped into. They found they were at the wrong gate, man. Can you imagine? He rang the doorbell. It's kind of like, man, it sure is hot down here. You know, I thought we were going up. And he's like, well, no, this, the mothership's going to pick us up any minute. Yeah, and sweep you right into hell. What a thing, man. You say what? You ain't going to tell me what to do. How come you got the right doctrine? Because you learned to let God tell you what to do. You have to recognize about yourself, your human nature is fundamentally, we have the same problem that Uzziah had, the same problem that Saul had. And ladies, it's harder for you because you have to listen to us men. But the bottom line is we all have a problem when it comes to authority, and you'll line up as long as your will and his will lines up. You do pretty good. But the minute he steps in and says, not my will, but thine be done, somebody going to die. You say, what happens? It crosses you. And you say, Lord, you're not going to tell me what to do. You don't need to marry her. You don't need to marry him. You tell me what to do. Okay. Don't go there. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. You ain't going to tell me what to do. Okay. You ever been there before? And then when God corrects you, you get mad at it. You say, why would you say that, preacher? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. How many? That means it's not always doing something bad. But you know what he says? The tendency is that when the Lord puts a paddle on your back end, the tendency is to despise it. How dare you correct me? Lord said, well, you need correction. How dare you correct me? Why don't you correct him? Correct them? Correct her? Correct this? Correct that? You know what? You've forgotten something. Some of you are bad about that. Lord, I think you need to correct them. Well, you ever realize if as many people as you think God should correct, if they all went to praying and said, God, I think you should correct the one telling me to be corrected, you'd be in a world of hurt, wouldn't you? I don't want you praying for God to correct me. You pray for God to help me. If all you get to praying for God to correct me, man, I can't withstand the whooping. I'm not going to pray for God to correct you. That's His business. You're His kid. I feel like if I look at you and say, God, let me do it this way. God, correct this one right here. You need to correct him. The Lord's like, well, who are you to tell me what's going on with my kid? I'm aware of what they're doing. If I hadn't corrected them, it must be for a reason. How about you mind your own business?
Amen.
But you're obsessed with other people, aren't you? Lord, I think you ought to... And then you get mad when he dusts your hiney. Lord, I just don't believe you ought to be whipping me. I don't understand why you're not whipping them. Me personally, I've been the recipient of God's mercy and grace and long-suffering many more times than I have been the whipping. I have a hard time looking at people and all of a sudden getting real judgmental. I did that for years, 25 years ago.
Amen.
I've been here now, this will be my 33rd year. I think March is 30, and it started 89, so whatever long that is, 33, 34 years, something like that I've been here. And I can tell you during that period of time, back in the very beginning, man, shoot, man, it's like picking off fish in a barrel, finding people to pick at in a congregation and find things. And now I look at you and I just kind of see you through the blood. I figure you're all struggling. I'm just glad you're here.
Yes.
I'm not going to make a mountain out of a cotton-picking molehill. Now you let things start to me. You start bringing your Starbucks in here and start running in here in your leotards and jumping around in your bikinis. I'm going to have something to say about it. You ought to have better sense than that. Amen. You say, well, it's the Lord's house.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, this ain't a movie theater. You can come in here with your popcorn and your peanuts and sit back and entertain yourself while the preaching's going on. That's not what we're here for. But you folks are pretty good about that. You set the precedent for that. When other people come in here, they walk in here. If they're looking for a handout, there's a guy came in Wednesday night looking for a handout. I guarantee it's what he's looking for. You say, why? He didn't last 5 minutes under Q&A. He's kind of like, babe, we got to go. It's the same place for us to be around here, man. I mean, good night, man. They're not going to give me a dollar bill. No, I got some stuff in the back that needs to be raked. You want to do that? I'll give you $10 an hour.
Right.
I got a building that needs to be swept out.
Yep.
You want to come sweep the building out? $10 an hour? I mean, you're hungry? No, I ain't working for $10 an hour. Be hungry then.
Yep.
He comes in, you know what he recognized right off the bat? Something ain't right here. See, it's your fault. It's your fault. It ain't the preacher's fault. It's your fault. He felt uncomfortable.
Amen.
He should have.
Amen.
It was inappropriate. You say, what? His motive was wrong. You don't think if he walked in the exact same way he was dressed, but his attitude was different, that I'd have picked up on it? No, it was his attitude. Didn't care anything about what he was wearing. Well, notice what happens. He gets frustrated there. He winds up getting leprosy, and he's leprosy. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look upon him, and behold, he was leprous, and right in the sight of the Lord, and all of the David his father had done. And then guess what winds up happening to him? Excuse me, wrong thing. In his forehead, and they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself also hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him. I have a note right here in my Bible, right in the fly leaf of my Bible right here. You know what it says? Too late now. Sought repentance carefully with tears. Too late now. You got leprosy, boy. You done. Your kingship just got stripped. You're not going back to the palace. You got a communicable disease that causes you to be separated from everybody. You going outside the gate. You say, why? Wouldn't listen to the preacher. Because they're just trying to look out for you. You're about to mess up. You're about to mess up. Well, that's Uzziah. Yeah, but don't ever take the idea that you've gotten away with things in your past and because God hadn't blistered your hind end, that's God condoning what you're doing. That's not God condoning what you're doing at all. It's just Him being gracious and hoping you wake up from your foolishness before you kill yourself. Well, watch what happens. The Bible says in verse number 21, Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death. He dwelt in several houses, being a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the land. They buried him out in a field in verse number 23. Why? Because he's a leper. Why was he winding up being a leper, preacher? Because he was in too big a hurry to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted done. Because he couldn't be told what to do. That's the same problem with Saul. You find that thing runs all the way through. That's Cain's problem. When Cain comes up there, the law of first mention, and the Lord sees he sees Abel's offering accepted, who was offered second. And he offers that offering right there, and the Lord accepts that offering. And then he looks up there, and he immediately turns to Cain, and he says, why is your countenance fallen? Don't you know if you bring what I want? You remember the passage. I've preached on it enough. Don't you know if you bring what I want, I'll reward you the same way I did your brother? Well, what do you want, Lord? I want a lamb. I'm a farmer. I understand you're a farmer. Go get a lamb. Lord, I'll have to shell out some dough, man. I mean, I got to give out some greenbacks. I mean, come on, man. I got to shell out the lettuce. I don't want to do that. I mean, why would I do that? Besides, there's only one shepherd in town. Yeah, who is that? That's my brother Abel. You know who it is. Okay, well, good. Go fix things up with your... No, if I go get a lamb from him, he's going to think everything's okay with me and you because we're doing commerce together now. He don't ever come by my vegetable stand and buy no vegetable from me. I ain't about to buy no lamb from him. Or say, hey, this ain't about you and him, boy. This is about me and you. If you want me to be in fellowship with you, go get the cotton picking lamb. He didn't say cotton picking lamb. He said, go get the lamb. You know what Cain said? I ain't doing it. You ain't going to tell me what to do. Okay. Careful now. Sin lieth at the door, boy. Now reconsider before you get hot-headed and shoot your mouth off and do something stupid. Now I'll forgive you. Go down there to your brother, get a lamb, and bring it, and we'll be good, okay? Me and you will be in perfect fellowship. I ain't doing it, okay? Out. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be. And he marked him. Well, preacher, what's the big deal? Cain winds up killing his brother. And then after that, a fugitive and a vagabond, and he dies, and he goes to hell. You say, why? You ain't going to tell me what to do. Do you realize what Esau said when he stole that birthright? He got so wrapped up in that thing, like I told you this morning, that he got to a point that it had so consumed him that he couldn't even get out of it. Even though he sought repentance, he just never could. He never could get there. Esau, are you sorry? Well, if you knew Jacob the way I know Jacob, and you know, I mean, I don't really understand. You know what? When he saw me coming out of the field, I mean, he should have just fed me anyway. He's mama's boy. He doesn't ever go out and kill any animals or nothing like that. He doesn't provide for anybody. I mean, are you sure it's really my... Hey, Esau, let's get it fixed, okay? Boy, after a while, that bitterness is so ingrained around him, it's become now who he is, not what he does. And even though he tries it, you know what? He likes some of you. You just can't let it go. You don't have it. It has you. The Lord says, let it go. You ain't going to tell me what to do. Okay. Warning. 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 Next thing you know, you're saved and sitting at the house. I'm done. 2 weeks ago. Place where I was at. I ain't ever going back to no church. Okay. Preacher, what did you tell him? He told me what he was going to do. What would I tell him? Okay. You think you're hurting God by doing that? You think you're hurting the people that you don't like by not doing that? Church is not for God. It's for you.
Amen, sir.
But you made your statement. I ain't going. No more. Okay. You can't find anywhere to go? The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so such as see the day approaching. He ain't telling me what to do. I said, interpretation. Okay. No problem. Don't be surprised when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord said, I cut it off right there. You're done. And you live your life and you're done with it and you're saved and come on up here to heaven and then throw it in the fire. And everything you did thereafter, it's torched. You say, why? Because the Lord ain't going to tell you what to do, is He? In that Bible, by the time I'm through running through this thing, you'll see consistently the people that God smiled about, smiled on, are the individuals that when God told them to do it, they did it, and if they didn't, they got right over it and then went ahead and did it. The parable I'll give you, and I'll close down, is the boy's father comes to the two boys, and he says in the morning to one boy, he said, boy, get out there in the field and get to work. I'm paraphrasing for you, living Bible version here. He says to him, go out there in the field and go to work. And he said, I ain't going out in the field and going to work. And the daddy says, well, okay then. And he leaves and goes off. And he goes to the second boy, he said, boy, get out in the field and go to work. He said, okay, yeah, man, I'll go to work, man. I'm going to work. Yes, sir, absolutely, boy. I'll be at work, boy. I'm take care of it, daddy. No problem at all. And then after that's over with, the daddy comes back. And the first boy, it bothered him. It repented him, the Bible said. And he repented of that. And he said he wasn't going to go, and he repented and went. You know what the second bird did? He said he was going and never went. You know what the Lord said? Which one of those are pleasing? And the Lord said, the first one, it's not that you did it every time the right time. It's when you recognize you were wrong, you got right.
Yes. Amen.
And the Lord said, I like that.
Yes.
I'm not going. Well, at least you didn't lie. The other boy just outright lied. Yeah, daddy, I'm going. I'm going. Absolutely, man. I'm all in, boy. Yes, sir. Let her rip, daddy. Let's get going, man. I'll get out there and get going. And then he went out and played his video games or whatever. I got no idea what he did. And then the other boy said, you know something? You know, my mom and daddy, they've been providing for me and taking care of me and asking me to hit a little bit. Boys and girls, let me say this to you. Your mom and daddy were taking care of you 9 months before you were hatched.
Amen.
Who took care of you when you needed your bottom powdered and when you needed your hind end wiped and when you needed to have a bottle and you needed to be taken care of before you could take care of yourself? Who took care of you? Who paid for that? Somebody's watching over you now. You think you can take care of yourself? Why, kids your age, you young boys and stuff here, you think you're so tough? They take kids like you all the time, take you right across the border, and turn you into all kind of slaves or murder you right on the spot. You can't protect yourself. Don't tell me. I don't even believe you can. Who's protecting you? Whose house you staying in? You so tough? Why don't you go live in a box? Well, at least you wouldn't have to take care of nothing. Now let me make this spiritual for you for a second. Who do you think's been taking care of you all this time?
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
And who do you think's been paying your bills?
Amen.
And watching over your health and well-being and
yes,
kept you women from being raped and you men from being murdered?
Amen.
Who do you think's been looking out for you all this time?
Hey.
And he just says to you, can you do a little bit for me? I don't know about you, but I'm in the rears, man.
Amen.
I don't do it because I feel like I owe him something, but I do it because I feel like I owe him something. I'm indebted to him. I know why I'm here. I'm positive I know why I'm here. The Lord has been watching over me since I was hatched. I owe him. But kids, you got to think long and hard about that. By the time you've graduated from high school, your kids have parents have somewhere in the neighborhood of $500,000 to $1 million wrapped up just in food for you, let alone clothing and everything else. You say, "Oh, come on, preacher, that's a high number." You think so? You go ahead and do the math from the time you're hatched until the time you're 18, and figure out what your cost of living is. You think it's $10,000 a year? You're smoking crack. You ever pause? Spiritual application and I'm done. Reckon what it costs the Lord to take care of you from the time you get born again until the time of death or rapture. I'll give you a clue. It cost him his precious blood. I don't know how he has time for y'all. I really don't. He spends so much time watching out for me, man. I don't know how he has time to look out for you. But I can tell you right now, he looks out for me. How can you say that? Because I know me.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, he looks out for me.
Amen.
I just don't believe anybody can say that. Well, you don't say it then. I'm saying it.
Amen.
He ain't Santa Claus, man. He's God. And he cares about me. I'll sing that song, Just Jesus Care. Oh, yes, I know he cares. That song, right? I know he cares. You say, why? He just keeps watching over me. But I never consider the expenses. Boy, I sure have cost him a bunch.